Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Thank you. Thank you. Hello, Newman, Melbourne East. So good to see you. Let me just eyeball all of you because I don't know a lot of you, but we're family. Yeah, and we've all come to the same table to be fed by the same Father today, including me. And so, hello. And thank you for welcoming me so well. Thank you, Russell, and thank you to the team. You can take your seats. And I want to give a shout out to your location pastors, Pastor JJ and Paulina. They're on holiday, and I got the midweek call up from Pastor JJ, and he said, please, Kristen, will you preach so that I can stay on holiday and I don't have to fly back early? And I took some time in prayer and said, okay, I got you, bro, but do you know what? Who thinks they deserve a holiday? Absolutely, they're amazing, and I just want to honour them in their absence and love your team, and I love the beautiful presence of God that is here today. And yeah, like you heard a little bit, there's no about me, but there's not really a lot of time. I think the last time I was here, I was with Pastor Sheree and she made me literally like pretend to die on the stage. And some of you thought I was having a medical episode, but it was just great acting skills. But yeah, all you need to really know about me is that I am a prodigal daughter who has been ruined by the mercy of God. And so today when I bring the word, I really need you to understand that I don't believe this to be true. I know it to be true. I know it to be true. I have literally lent on his word for my life and I have found it to be the only faithful thing. And so when I preach today, I'm really testifying. And so I really need you to understand that from the outset. And let's just bow our heads right now before we open his word and really just reverence it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Lord, your word formed us from the very beginning. Your word breathed life into us. And Father, I'm asking today that you would do it again, that your word would form us, that your word would breathe life into us. And Lord, I'm praying for good soil in our hearts. Lord, I'm praying, Lord, that these words are a table, but you would feed your children today. You would feed your sons and daughters today. And Father, I'm asking, Lord, that we would receive your word and reverence it appropriately in our response. Lord, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of it. That we would respond to your word with our lives. So Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, have your way. Lord, demonstrate your goodness. Lavish love on your children today. Change us, transform us more into your image and into your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Whew. Who can feel the presence of the Lord? Such a sweetness in this place. Love it. Love it. Sorry, I'm just trying to, I've got so many ribbons in my Bible. Sometimes I forget where I'm supposed to be. Okay. Well, it's a new year, hey? If you hadn't realized, 2025, I can't actually believe that it's 2025. This is a little bit scary. And it's so funny. I feel like, you know, we come in and we're like, new year, even though not much has changed, it's literally like a date, right? And we go, we just suddenly, all of a sudden, you know, because you kind of come at the end of the year on this downhill slide and you're kind of just falling over the line. I don't know if anyone else did that in 2024. It was like just made it across the line, like. You know, you kind of come in and all of a sudden you're just filled with this hope and this expectation, right? It's like for what this year could hold, like, you know, could this be the year that all my hopes deferred become fulfilled? You know, could this be the year which the promises that we've contended for in prayer might be actually made manifest? You know, we're filled with all this hope and expectation, and then at the same time, you look around at the world right now and we see a world that is in chaos. And like, I don't know about you, but I just can't ignore that. I don't feel okay about sitting in here within these walls chasing after the promises of God for my life while the world outside it is literally burning and breaking. You know, it's so clear that, you know, the season, the time is drawing nearer for the promise of Christ's return, the greatest promise that we hold to. And yet most of us aren't even ready for that promise, let alone the people outside these walls. You know, we're supposed to actually be ministers and dispensers of a new covenant, not just recipients of its blessings. And so today I want to have a conversation of how do we actually live a life that ushers in his kingdom? How do we become one who prepares the way for the fulfillment of the promises of God, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us? So if you open with me to Matthew 3, we're going to go from verse 3. We're going to go from verse 1. I lied. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is what he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You're like, wow, Kristen, this is such a great message to start the year off. Like, so encouraging. But I challenge you, this is encouraging. I think the life of John the Baptist is so powerfully significant, especially in this hour. You know, John's life was actually all about the fulfillment of promise and the fulfillment of prophecies. You know, John's life signaled the end of this era because all of, all of that the prophets and the law had pointed to was about to find its fulfillment in the coming of Jesus and what he would do. And John himself was a fulfillment of prophecy and promise in Isaiah. And yet he ushered in the greatest promise of all. But just as the Messiah that he prepared the way for came in a manner and a form that people didn't expect, the reality of the process of John's life was so different to what we would expect from someone with such a powerful legacy in history, someone that was on the threshold of so much fulfillment of promise. His life looked so different. And I think to usher in the promises in the kingdom, as he did, we must be willing to embrace some of the processes of God which are much less desirable than the promises they enable us to enter into. And I really want to invite us to do that today. This is an invitation, would you believe? See, John wasn't just some unhinged extremist weirdo living a hippie life in the desert, right? You need to understand this, even though I love him because he's a bit of a weirdo. I really resonate with John. I think people looked at him and thought he was crazy, and people think the same thing about me, so we're friends. But he wasn't. He wasn't just this extremist hippie weirdo living in the desert, right? You need to actually understand John was a priest. John was a priest. Not only was his father Zacharias a priest, but both his parents were from Aaron's priestly line, right? This is the actual lineage of high priests. You had to be from that line to be a high priest. And it was clear from the time the angel announced to Zacharias in Luke 1 that John would indeed live as a priest, that he would live this consecrated life. But this consecrated life for John looked very different than any other priest. See, John had actually, by lineage, every right to be top dog in the temple. And yet he was formed in the wilderness. You know, he should have been clothed in fine robes and fancy hats, but he was wrapped in camel skin. He should have been sitting at influential tables over nice meals, but instead he lived a life of quiet isolation, eating wild honey and locusts as his food. Why? What kind of priest is this? What kind of priest lives like this? Well, John was the end of the line of the priesthood that had been. And he was the forerunner for Jesus, who would be made our high priest forever, atoning once and all for all sins of the world and establishing a kingdom of priests who would clothe themselves in humility and serve him. The process of John's life embodied the message that he carried and the kingdom that he was ushering in and the new priesthood that was about to be appointed. And I believe that the process of his life contains keys to how we might welcome the reality of his kingdom on earth again. Firstly, let's look at the honey and the locusts, right? John survives off locusts dipped in wild honey. His diet basically is listed in the Bible. And I don't actually believe that that's for no reason. You know, because the Bible tells me that all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and training and equipping, rebuking, right? We can't ignore anything. Now, of course, there's obviously practical reasons that this would have been his food. You know, he lived in the wilderness, you know, evidently short of ready-made meals, right? You know, wild honey would have had its benefits like sugar, energy, healing properties, antibacterial agents. And most of us, we're like, yeah, show me the honey. Right? We're probably going to all hold off on the locusts. You know, we're probably going to hold that, say, you can keep your locusts. I think I'll just take the honey. But the locusts was where the protein was. Locusts are so high in protein, that, and protein is necessary for strength. This is where the muscle comes from. And John lived off both. And you know, as much as there is those practical nutritional values, I don't actually think that these details were included in Scripture for their nutritional value to aid your 2025 Get Fit program. Because I don't know about you, but I ain't reaching for those locusts. You know, hand me a steak for my protein. Sorry if that's offensive to anyone. Sorry, not sorry. It's just who I am as a person. See, I don't think it's a mistake, right? I think this was so intentional because these two things that sustained John in the wilderness embodied the very message that he was carrying. See, honey was a symbol of divine provision and a mark of divine promise. Even the promised land of Canaan was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. That's right. But locusts, oh, locusts, they were synonymous with the divine judgment of God. Yeah. And see, everyone was waiting for the promised Messiah. There was this expectation of a savior. They were holding on to the promise of someone who would liberate them out of the oppression of their enemies and the Roman Empire. They were waiting on divine provision from God. They were waiting on honey. But just like John's message, the promise of the coming Messiah and the promise of the coming kingdom was only sweet like honey to those who would embrace the call to repentance. Those that would respond to it with their lives, bearing the fruit of it. To those that wouldn't, it would be the righteous judgment of God. Yeah. His message was actually good news. It was good news. That which you've waited for, that which you've hoped for is near. The Messiah is coming to save. But heads up, he's carrying his winnowing fan in his hand. Are you ready to be sifted? This was John's message. See, most of us, we want the divine providence of the Lord over our lives, but not the righteous judge. But you actually can't separate the two. He is both righteous judge and merciful Savior, right? There is no mercy without judgment. The judgment of God and the goodness of God were both on the cross that day, right? God's divine judgment poured out on his divine provision. And here John was being fed and sustained by the symbol of God's judgment drenched in his sweet provision. Because the message that he was bringing and the promise that he was ushering in was actually one and the same. He was a walking picture of God's redemptive work. But how many of us, we want to seek the goodness of God in our lives without submitting to his judgment? How many of us started off this year with a mental list of all the blessings that we want to taste this year? How many of us made a list of the things that we need to repent for? How many of us prayed into all the promises and dreams that we want to see fulfilled in 2025? Yep. How many of us prayed, Lord, search my heart. Find any offensive way in me. Because you can't have the God that gives and provides without the one who corrects and rebukes, right? Because a good father does both. A good father does both. And it's what led David to say in the Psalms, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The honey and the locust both come from the table of the Lord. And you can't just live off the sweets. And you might say, well, Kristen, there's no sin in my life. Well, how's that pride going then? Search my heart, Lord. And I'm not talking about religious legalism. Don't hear that. You know, John's role was a call to repentance to make way for the life that Jesus wanted to bring, right? The freedom he wanted to bring. You know, the angel of the Lord had said of him, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, right? So don't hear religious legalism in this. It was all about making a way to enter into the life that Jesus always desired for us, to restore to us. And yes, John was preparing a way for the new covenant of grace where salvation is received by faith in what Jesus has done and not our works, but he still preached a message of repentance. Because living a lifestyle of repentance is still to the key to receiving his promise in the new covenant. God no longer requires our sacrifice, but he still desires our obedience. You know, his promise isn't your reward for good behavior, but you actually can't separate his provision from your obedience. It's what you exist under. It's what you exist in when you're in his will. It was through disobedience that humanity lost access in the first place to the abundant life that he created for us. And so when we put him back on that judgment seat, it is redemptive. When we actually submit to his judgment again, it is redemptive because that's what we walked away from in the garden. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of my Father who sent me." Right? In his will, we have all we need to sustain us. Our ongoing obedience and our sanctification is actually redemptive. The free price of grace should not take away the fear of the Lord. We must live in light of his glorious provision with the knowledge that he comes with his winnowing fan in hand. To fully experience the abundant provision of his mercy, you need to embrace the righteous judge. Right? It makes his mercy all the more astounding. It actually deepens it. If that doesn't wreck you, that he is the righteous judge over all and has lavished his mercy upon you, it deepens his mercy. And I pray that I will never get over that. You know, and sometimes I think the reason we're afraid to share the fullness of this message is because we've only embraced half of it too. That's a challenge for us in the church. John let the place of his preparation feed and strengthen him. He let the place of his preparation actually be the thing that prepared him, fed him, and strengthened him. It says in Scripture that John grew strong in spirit in the wilderness. Though he could have positioned himself elsewhere in the comforts of notoriety of the temple, he spent his years in the wilderness. You know, there were two high priests in John's time, but Scripture tells us that the word of the Lord came to John in the desert. And there was so much significance about the fact that the Lord led John out there and prepared him in this place, because the wilderness had been the place of preparation for Israel before they were to inherit the promised land. And now this voice that broke the silence of God after 400 years was calling a new generation of people out to the wilderness to prepare them for another promise. You know, the wilderness is God's chosen place of preparation for his promises. And we generally don't like this part of God's process, do we? Even though it was actually good enough for Jesus, because that was his place of preparation. And Scripture tells us that he returned from the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you see the promise and the provision of God in the process that you're in right now? The place that God has you in right now, can you let it feed you? Can you let it strengthen you? Can you let it empower you? See, that was the thing that the Israelites missed in the wilderness. The promise of God was evident even then. The provision of God was already there, cloud by day, fire by night, manna from heaven, water from the rock, but they couldn't see it simply because they weren't in the place they wanted to be. They couldn't see the promise was already in the process, because the promise wasn't in a land, the promise was in him, that they will be my people and I will be their God. The promise was in him. Jeremiah 29:11. You know it. You can all quote it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And doesn't this sound great on a fridge magnet? Right? We love this one, right? We use it to encourage ourselves in seasons that we don't want to be in. Like, this is our little assurance that one day our ticket's going to come up and this harrowing season that we're in, it's going to end and all the plans for our good are going to come to pass. But the real nugget of gold in this promise from the Lord comes when we look at the context of Jeremiah 29:11. See, the context of Jeremiah 29 is actually a word to the people of Israel who were in exile, who were separated from the land of their promise. And God actually speaks to them and basically says, hey, during this season, I don't want you to decrease. I want you to increase in this season. I want you to plant and sow and bear fruit and to live in this place as if it was the place of promise. I want you to flourish in this place of exile. And then I'm going to bring you out into that which I've promised you. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. His plans for your life are actually not separate to the season and place that you're in right now. They actually include it, right? Where you are right now is actually part of his plan to prosper you. Believe it or not, that is the redemptive nature of God. You will find yourself subject to many seasons of preparation that seem totally contrary to the promise that God has given you, but you need to remember that he knows where you are, right? And the word of the Lord and the promise will find you in that place, just as it did for John. Scripture tells us that Joseph prospered in all that he did, even when he was locked up in a prison. And it was a season, it was actually that season which actually launched him into the promise over his life. See, Paul writes in Philippians 4, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your preparation is actually less about your position and more about your posture. How many of us would say yes to living the life of a priest in the wilderness? We think to fulfill the plans of God and walk in his promises, we need to position ourselves in the right places. And yet Luke 1:80 tells us that John remained in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. The word of the Lord came to him in the place of his preparation. He didn't need to position himself. He just postured himself before the Lord in the place he was called to. And it was a posture of humility before the kingdom that he was ushering in. The other thing was that John knew that the promise he had prepared for wasn't about him. It wasn't about him. Right? In John 3, verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who is the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. Jesus starts baptizing and some of John's disciples are completely triggered. You know, John is on this upward trajectory of influence and now Jesus is taking over. And John's like, yeah, that's actually the whole point. That's actually the whole point. He understood that all these grand prophecies and promises that were spoken over his life, as spectacular as they were actually not about him. They were about something bigger. They were about the one that he prepared the way for and what he would bring. that the fulfillment of the promises over his own life were to be understood through the lens of the bigger story of the kingdom of God. He understood that he was to prepare people for his coming, to reveal him and forever point to him. Just because he came before Jesus didn't make him greater than Jesus. And that's probably a good reminder for all the forerunners, right? Just because you have the revelation first doesn't make you greater. In fact, Jesus said of all the prophets born of women, no one was greater than John, but that even the least in the kingdom is greater than he, because he was not born of the Spirit. He never received the benefits of the new covenant like we did. He only ushered it in. Yeah. To live a life that reveals Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. This is actually how we live a life that goes from glory to glory. Right? We all want to be where the glory is, don't we? But where does glory come from? It comes from him, not me. So if I'm going to live life going from one degree of glory to the next, as Paul writes, it's actually less of me each time and more of him each time. It's actually dying a little bit more to myself every day so that his life, his presence, his glory might abound. And suddenly the process of glory to glory doesn't sound all that glorious, does it? I want to be real with you. Right, the call to discipleship is the call to die. We need to embrace that death. You know, Jesus never minced his words about that. He actually never sold us any other story than that. He was pretty clear about it. You know, if you want to be my disciple, you got to take up your cross and follow me. But it's also the way to enter his life. We are actually crucified with him so that we might be raised to life with him. See, we all want the resurrection power, but you can't have it without the cross. In the same way, you can't have his mercy without his judgment. Right? Everyone expected the Messiah to come as a great military king and overthrow the Roman Empire and establish his kingdom at once, but he didn't. His process was vastly different, and not even his closest disciples expected that it would involve death, especially his. But thank God that he's more interested in meeting our need than our expectations. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, but it's not isolated. It's not separate from his. His plan and his purpose. His process is a way of death that leads to life. That's his process. And while there is indeed a new wineskin, I believe, I think the things of God's character and who he is are unchanging. And I believe that the keys to his process, that death leads to life, is still the way. And the more we die, the more his life is revealed. One more. Matthew 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in the cities. And when John heard in the prison about the works of Christ, he sent two disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Go and tell John the things that you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." You know, I wonder what John would have been feeling in that moment when he got that response. you know, rejoicing, knowing, thank you, that the promises of God over the Messiah were actually coming to pass. Rejoicing that what he'd actually given his life to was actually worth it. That the bridegroom had indeed arrived, but I wonder how hard it was to hear those words from the inside of a prison that he would never see the outside of. See, John was the embodiment of the words of David that I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I'd rather open the door. Just recently I had this, I finished with this heavy conversation with the Lord that probably has lent itself into this sermon. And, you know, after a season of the last few years of pretty much, we don't have time for that, but giving up everything to follow his call. And, you know, we literally got to like towards the end of the year and have this conversation because, you know, God is preparing me for the next season and era of the call that he has for me. And he led me, I was reading through Joshua and felt led there again. And the Lord highlights this piece of the division of the land. And he says, he kind of points out where the Levites actually didn't receive any land as their possession because the Lord was their inheritance. The priests. And I felt the Lord actually asked me a really weighty question, and he said, Kristen, before we go into the next era of your life, I really want you to weigh this before me and choose it willingly. But is this going to be enough for you? Is it going to be enough for you to be a territory taker but never actually possess any of it for yourself? That I would be your possession, that I would be your inheritance. Is it going to be enough for you? And I sat with that for days because, you know, we all want to yell yes, but I really felt the weight of what he was asking me, what that might mean. And I came back days later and I said, yeah, Lord, I know it's going to be hard at some times. I don't have this fantasy view of that. But yeah, like that's the life that I choose. Like I've given so much up already. Like what else am I going to give my life to? And I felt the delight of the Father in that moment. But then weeks later, he tested that yes. And see, I had the opportunity to return to Ireland where I pioneered a church plant 5 years ago. And this is the land that I have a holy burden for. Like, don't get me wrong, I have a burden for the nations. I have a burden for Australia. I want to see God break out in every nation of the globe. But when God gives you a holy burden, it hits really different. And so, like, I'd spent the whole of this year just really contending, really interceding over this land. And I felt the call to go back and put my feet on the soil. And I got the opportunity to go back and be part of an awakening tour in Northern Ireland and Ireland. And I was so expectant for God to move. I was so expectant that I spent my holidays before, I spent them traveling around and praying over the land, literally driving all over the countryside and doing prayer stops and taking communion and being that weirdo like John the Baptist, like literally totally unhinged and pouring some of the juice on the soil just to say that this land is covered by the blood of Jesus. Like I'm going full pelt. I'm pouring myself out. And then we start the tour and it's amazing. You know, Belfast, Cork and Dublin, and like we're seeing God move. We're seeing people get saved and healed on the streets. I'm seeing God move in a way that I didn't see 5 years ago. I'm seeing his church actually coming together rather than being divided. It was so miraculous. But there was like still this lid. And we've all sensed that in Dublin, the lid was going to come off. Something was going to happen. That it was really going to crack open something where revival will be birthed. And I did what I did every other night. I was welcoming pastors and leaders in because we had a pastors and leaders gathering before the actual night started. And I'm welcoming people in. But the problem was that so many people were coming that night so many people were coming hungry that I never got off the door. And I'm standing on the door and I was loving it. I'm meeting people from all over. I'm like welcoming people in and I'm so excited because I'm like, yeah, God's doing something. But the crazy thing is the very moment where it really cracked open, where all that we'd believed for really cracked open was in that meeting. And I was the only one not in the room. And I could hear it. I could hear it erupting with the fire of God. And I was the only one not in the room. And I'm standing in that foyer and I'm shaking hands and I'm hugging people and I'm welcoming people in. And inside, I'm like rejoicing, God, yes, yes, let it be. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Yes, more. Rejoicing that it's happening. And yet the other side of me is tearing my heart that I can't see it. I'm not there. I wasn't present. I'm like, this night people are going to talk about for decades. Who knows how long. And I wasn't in the room. And as rejoicing as I was really gutted and disappointed. And the next day, you know, I kind of had this conversation with the Lord and I was like, God, I just want to be really honest. Like, I'm so glad that you've just really come in this powerful way, but I'm so disappointed. Like, these other team members, they were like from nearby and they just came on a mission trip. Like, I came with a holy burden. I flew from the other side of the world. I've been contending and interceding over this land for a year and I was the only one not in the room. I didn't get to see it. I didn't get to see the moment. And I just felt the gentle whisper of the Father lovingly put his arm around me and say, Kristen, isn't this what you said yes to? Taking territory for my kingdom but not holding any of it as your own possession. Then he reminded me of some other stories. And then he reminded me of my good friend John the Baptist, who stood on the threshold of history and held open a door to a kingdom that he would never really see. And the Lord says, now, do I still have your yes? Is it enough for you to give your life so that it will happen, even if you don't get to see it? And I realized if that's the measure of my life, then it's worth it. Because he's worth his reward. He's worth his full reward. He's worth having the nations as his inheritance. So once again, I said, like, what else could I give my life for? You know, this is what the giants of faith were actually commended for. You go through Hebrews 11, this is what the giants of faith were commended for ushering in promises they would never get to see for themselves. Some of us are forerunners and some of us are fruit pickers, but we all receive his promise by faith. And his question is, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? No, I'm not saying to you that all of you are called to do what I'm doing or live as I'm living. But we all have these moments when we ask, are you the one? Are you really the one? Because the process for us doesn't look like the promise that others are living in. And the truth is, regardless of the prison you're in, he is the one and he's still worth it. And blessed is he who is not offended because of him. Your yes can't be about the outcome. Obedience for an outcome is religion. Right? This has to be about trust and love. When you say yes on your wedding day, it better not be about what you can get. This is the in sickness and in health vow that the bride of Christ must keep. Many of us wish to pursue the promises of God, but we refuse his process because sometimes it's not what we expect and sometimes it's not what we want. But the promise is that we, as we die a little more each day, that his life abounds in us from glory to glory. And it's so much more than we can actually ask, think, or imagine. His promises are yes and amen, but his processes require our yes and amen. And I feel like the key to God's promises is to shift our gaze a bit off what's in it for me and enter into the bigger story that isn't about us. And I'm not saying neglect yourself. I'm not saying to sell your life to the church. I'm saying present yourself fully as a living sacrifice before the Lord and for His kingdom. And personally, I find that it gets easier and easier to be obedient, because with each step of obedience, I've died a little more. A bit more of me has died. A bit more of Him has come to life and been made manifest. And so I don't know about you, but my goal in 2025 is to die a little more. It's to die a little more, that His life may be made more manifest in me. And my prayer is that His church would be a priesthood of believers who have found the promise in the wilderness, who have welcomed Him in and revealed Him to the world. That we would be those that usher in the promises of His kingdom, not only for ourselves, but for a dying world that needs to enter into His life. That we would be heralds of His promise, not just those that have it. And John's life embodied the kingdom he was preparing us for, and it was an invitation to us that will you seek His righteousness and not just His provision? Will you contend for something bigger than your comfort? And will you give your life to the promise even if you never see it? We're going to sing this song. And I don't want you to just sing the words because it's the end of the service and we're wrapping up and you all want to go get brunch, right? Or lunch. I want this to be a declaration. I want you, like me, to really weigh this before the Lord. And some of you need to come forward as a response, as a physical action, right? Of this heart inclination that you're making towards the Lord of God, I'm ready to embrace your process this year. I'm ready to embrace the hard things this year. I'm ready to embrace your righteous judgment. I'm ready to embrace your preparation, whatever that looks like. And I'm ready to embrace death, that your life might abound more in me. I'm ready to lay myself on the altar, literally. Not just today, but lay my life on the altar with my whole life. Respond to this word with my life. So we're just going to worship. We're going to ask the Lord to come. And please come forward. Please come forward.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.